Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Inclusively Exclusive.
You may be seated. Our first reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let us listen to God's word. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. We will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but my Father, who dwells in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater work than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If by my name you ask for anything, I will do it for you. This is the word of our Lord.
Our second lesson is taken from the first letter of John, not the Gospel of John, the first letter of John, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2. John writes, My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this gift which you have given to us, this privilege of worship, this word of Scripture. We would pray now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. Friends, if you have been with us during the past couple of weeks, you'll recall that we are making our way through the 5 points of Calvinism in celebration of this, the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, it was October 31st. Of 1517, when Luther nailed his 95 theses to the front doors of the Wittenberg Cathedral. These 5 principles form an acronym TULIP. Now, you may recall 2 weeks ago, we talked about the concept of total depravity as we were reminded of the depth and dimension of our sin and the absolute need we have for a Savior. Last week, we were reminded of God's unconditional election of us as his children, not because of who we are, not because of anything we have done, but because of who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Which brings us today to the doctrine of limited atonement, which I'm going to refer to as being inclusively exclusive. Now, it's important as we consider each of these principles that we don't hold them in isolation, rather that they all fit together. As one of you has said to me recently, if you establish the first one, all the others start falling like dominoes. And in this, we've seen that we can't fully understand our need for a Savior. We can't fully grasp the miracle of God's grace for our salvation unless we first recognize the pervasiveness of our sin and our powerlessness against sin to release ourselves from it. That is total depravity. It is only then that we can hear the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, this very thing that we cannot do for ourselves. Namely, he came to save us. And this is not our own doing. It's a free gift of God we call grace, or we've referred to that as unconditional election. So we come to our lesson today from John's Gospel, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. This is Jesus' most memorable and definitive self-disclosure, and it's the basis for the church's declaration through the ages of who he is and what he has done. We profess that Jesus Christ is the way to God, and so we're called to follow him. We profess that he is the truth of God, so we must obey him. And so we will confess also that he alone is the means by which we receive and enter into the new life which God desires for each and every one of us. So the testimony of Scripture, the teachings of the historic confessions of our faith, the tradition of the church itself in every generation affirms that Jesus is not a way to God, but is the way to God as God's unique revelation of himself. In this, friends, this affirmation is no longer up for debate. This one's not up for grabs. This one has been established. This is core Christianity. If we reconstruct this truth, then we will basically have to deconstruct everything else we believe about God. And yet, as central as this teaching is, still it raises eyebrows and debates whenever we make exclusive claims about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'll confess to you that of all the messages I'm going to preach in this series, this is the most difficult for me to preach. Not because I don't believe it, but because it's the most difficult to explain without misunderstanding. I will confess, however, talking about predestination is a very close second to that. So in this age of tolerance and inclusion, we get uncomfortable when we hear words like exclusive or only way, because we associate those with being judgmental and elitist. Oh, we're all right talking about the doctrine of Christ's atonement, the reconciling work that he's done for us, but we kind of swallow hard when we add the modifier to it, limited. Why can't it be unlimited atonement? Well, let me clarify that one before we move on. Calvin's doctrine of limited atonement does not mean that Christ has only died for the select few of us, those few of God's choosing. No, we need to lay this teaching alongside the doctrine of unconditional election we talked about last week, that God has shown his love for the whole world without condition, no disqualifiers, and Christ's work is sufficient for everyone. So the doctrine today of limited atonement doesn't mean that Christ's sacrifice is insufficient. That would put the problem on God's side. Rather, that it is effective only for those who trust and believe in it, which makes the responsibility ours, not God's. Remember, early in John's Gospel, he writes, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. So plainly, to those who believe, Jesus is the power of God for salvation. But no such assurance is given to those who do not believe, who do not confess their need for a Savior, who do not trust in him as Lord and Savior, the incarnate Son of God. Now, as soon as we take this claim seriously, that Jesus is the exclusive, the only one, the there is no other way one, then we're in for some surprises, because Jesus himself is very inclusive. Look through the Gospels. Look at who Jesus hangs out with. Roman soldiers and tax collectors and prostitutes and notorious sinners. He uses a Samaritan of all people, a social and religious outcast, to be the hero in his story when he talks about how we're supposed to deal with one another. Without question, Jesus is inclusive of all people, but paradoxically, he tells his followers to be very exclusive in proclaiming him alone as the way to God. So in effect, what Jesus is saying here is, welcome everyone, and as you do, let them know that I am the only one. Jesus Christ in this, then, is inclusively exclusive. In his commentary on John, Dale Bruner offers an analogy that I find very helpful. I hope you will as well. He says, the cross has two dimensions, vertical and horizontal. Christ everywhere commands us to hold him alone vertically. He is the only way to God, and on this we are to be absolutely exclusive. There is no other way. But then he goes on to say, now imagine Christ standing on my shoulders. I am called to hold him up above me vertically, exclusively, and he then reaches out his arms like the horizontal beam of the cross to welcome everyone in. He is very, very inclusive, embracing the whole world. And as the church, we in his name must do exactly the same. So this concept of inclusion and exclusion must be kept in balance with what we've already affirmed. If we begin thinking that God is too restrictive, that he's only chosen a few of us, no, we need to remember that he has claimed his love for the whole world. And if we begin feeling a little elitist, a little judgmental of others, we're reminded again of this doctrine of total depravity. We know it so well that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We haven't earned our salvation. We've simply received it as a gift. This is not about us and our goodness. It's all about God and his grace. Now, the great challenge for me in this, and I would dare say for each of us, as we regard these exclusive claims of Christ, it has to do with when we have conversations with people of other faith traditions, many of whom are deeply devoted and sincere. What are we supposed to say to them? We think, what gives us the right to claim some unique corner on God's truth? And so what often happens is in our desire to be inclusive and accommodating so as not to appear judgmental, we blur the distinctiveness of Christ. Mahatma Gandhi once said, I think of Christ as belonging not to Christianity alone, but to the whole world, to all of its people, no matter under what name they may worship. They attempt to incorporate, that attempt rather, to incorporate Christ into every world religion is a culturally very satisfying solution, but it denies our faith's central teaching about him being the unique self-revelation of God. And it totally disregards his demand for our unambiguous response and our unconditional allegiance. So let me be clear here. The way of salvation, the way into a right relationship with God, is not Christianity. It's Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of Christianity is not the values we hold, and peace and love and justice. Now, all the major world religions hold those same values. The uniqueness of Christianity is Jesus Christ, which means either he is who he says he is, the one and only way to the Father, or he has mistaken his own mission and ministry and is yet another among any number of ways to find God. But we can't have it both ways. Now, admittedly, this becomes a great challenge to us when we enter into dialogue with people of other faith traditions or who have no faith traditions at all. We don't want to sound judgmental, but neither can we deny this central tenet of our faith. Christianity is and always has been an evangelical religion. That is, we are created as a church to be a mission society. The Great Commission, which Jesus has given to us, is to evangelize, to share the good news with the whole world, which means, of course, with people of other faiths as well. And our motive for doing so is not because we believe that we are better than they are, but that the way shown to us in Christ is better than any other way because there is no other way. It's not about us, it's all about Him. And in this, we are the recipients of a very peculiar and particular treasure. It's not about us, it's all about Him. And so out of profound gratitude and a deep sense of responsibility, we're called to go out and make disciples of all nations, telling this good news about Jesus. And the task of evangelism is one simply of telling, of proclamation, of sharing. It's not about judgment. It's not about coercion or manipulation. I mean, believe me when I say you don't need to beat people up with good news. You just need to tell them about it and point to Him as the way. The famed preacher D.T. Niles spent his life in ministry as a missionary in India. In his book, The Preacher's Task, which, by the way, was written in correspondence with a Buddhist, a Hindu, and a Muslim, he writes, "Evangelism is the struggle for the salvation of this world. It is the continuation of the ministry of the incarnate God who came that the world might be redeemed. Apart from this understanding of evangelism, the Christian claim concerning the uniqueness of Christ is pointless. The evangelistic concern is not with the question as to how God will deal hereafter with those in this life who have not found faith in Him. Its concern is simply with the fact that He calls now men and women to repent and to perform deeds worthy of repentance. The call to repentance is the call to belong to Him, to share in His life, and to share in His task." You see, just as God's motive in coming to us is one of compassion, not condemnation, so our motive in going to others is one of love, not judgment. Every person we meet is one either in whom Christ lives or for whom Christ has died. So our task in evangelism is not to prove ourselves right, but to lead them in the way to the one who is the truth, the one who alone can offer them new life. One of my greatest concerns about the kind of dialogue we enter into with people of other faith traditions, if in fact we enter into those conversations at all, is that people of faith are too tentative on both sides. Neither wanting to offend anyone else, we reduce our faith convictions to the lowest common denominator. You believe in God, I believe in God. Your tradition says be nice to others. My tradition says nice to be others. Let's just leave it at that. Well, friends, that's not honest dialogue at all. Honest dialogue means each party holding firmly to the central convictions of their faith and presenting it as clearly and compellingly as they can. Where there are points of agreement, wonderful, embrace those. And where there is divergence, each one struggling to understand the other's position while articulating their own. You and I aren't in a position to judge anyone else's faith or faith experience, and thank God we're not. However, we are called to share the truth that has been given to us, and then to leave the rest up to God. I'm encouraged in this way by the words of Wilhelm Wisterhoft when he says, "I don't know whether a Hindu is saved. I only know that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ." Now, as intellectually satisfying and as culturally sensitive as it is to say, all ways lead to God, like all roads lead to Rome, or find God any way you can, just be sincere about it, I can't. And I dare say we cannot make that claim. Rather, we must stand on the plain teaching of Scripture and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only assured way of salvation. So in our conversations, rather than talking about what we don't know or can only speculate on or hope for, we need instead to talk about what we absolutely do know, that which has been given to us. The Christian faith knows of no God other than the God who is made known to us in Jesus Christ, and no way of salvation other than the way which he has provided for us. And so on this Reformation Sunday, we appropriately say with Martin Luther, "Here I stand. I can do no other." The Protestant reformers, of whom John Calvin was a leader, had a saying that God is not bound by the means of grace. God is not bound by the means of grace, but we are. And what that means for us is this: God may choose to save whomever he wishes. And that means that in the end, if everyone is allowed into the kingdom of heaven, regardless of their profession of faith or not, who are we to complain? Because we too have been saved by God's grace alone. Now, I may sincerely hope that to happen. In fact, I do sincerely hope that will happen. But I cannot preach that, and nor can I encourage you to believe that. Because we are bound by God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ, the one who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That truth has been given to us. So this is the truth we need to hold on to and lift up. The inclusive Christ we worship is God's exclusive way of salvation. So let us hold fast to him and to him alone. For there is no other. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth that you have given to us, a peculiar treasure. Help us to embrace it, live it, proclaim it, that we and the world may come to know your saving grace. It is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Lord, hear our prayer.